All right, we want to welcome everybody that's watching online today to our Bible study this morning. Before we get to 2 Peter and our study this morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. And as you know, the United States has bombed nuclear sites in Iran. And of course, Israel had taken out most of their, a lot of their military as far as their rocket launchers and their defense system already. But what we may see, what we don't know yet, but what we have taken a very big step towards is to, as Israel has pretty much eliminated Hezbollah in the south, in the Gaza Strip, and the Houthis there, I think, in Syria or in that area that have attacked Israel have been dealt with in a very large way. And Iran, which finances all these different segments of terrorist groups around the world and especially around Israel, has now been dealt a very fatal blow as far as our military goes and everything else. And we'll have to wait to see how much more will happen and if there will be, come to the point there'll be a regime change. But the point is that Israel's greatest enemies are being defeated. And that is very significant in prophecy. Very significant in prophecy. And in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, and I'll begin in the 7th verse of the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. It says, "Get ready, be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered about you, and take command of them. After many days you will be called to arms. In future years you will invade a land that is recovered from war." Okay? "That is recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety." Now those scriptures that I just read are really significant in what's happening today. I'll read on from there in verse 9. "You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm, and you will be like a cloud covering the land. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme, and you will say, 'I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful.'" Now notice, what did he say back up here? He said in verse 8, "They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety." Now what did he say up here? You will be brought to your mind. I will invade a land of unwalled villages. Will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people. Now, the thing about it is this. Israel has not had peace forever. They have not lived in peace forever without the threat of being invaded. And so, what we see here is a prophecy that was given hundreds of years ago, and the only way it can come about is for Israel's enemies to be eliminated or brought to the point that they of elimination to where they will be encouraged to sign a peace agreement. Now, when you look up here, I'll go back now to the first verse of the 38th chapter, because I want you to see this. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog. Now Gog is the ruler of the land of Magog. Some people say, well, Gog and Magog, is that two different names? No, Gog is the ruler. He is the prince. He is the ruler of the land of Magog. Now Magog would seem to be Russia, and those Arabian nations which deal with Russia. He goes on to say, he mentioned Gog, land of Magog, the chief, notice what he says, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him. So he's talking about Gog, the ruler of Magog. Okay? And say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with a large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, and all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togarmah from the far north with all its troops, the many nations with you. And so what this prophecy that I've just read, beginning in the first verse, is prophesying the invasion by these nations that he's just listed here, which are, seems to be Russia, those nations north around Russia, and some of the Arabian nations, are going to invade Israel. This is what he's talking about. All right, well, if you look at a timeline and you say, well, when is this going to happen? Well, what we're talking about here is the Battle of Armageddon, which will happen at the end of the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period. So how does that tie into what I just read further on down in the book of Ezekiel concerning them living in Israel, living in safety and peace? Armageddon cannot happen until this happens. Israel is living in safety and peace, according to the scriptures. So what we may see happening now, very well could be, is the steps that are being taken towards peace in the Middle East, which has never been known. When Iran's military has been devastated, I heard a knowledgeable Israeli military man talking the other day, and talking to a commentator on Fox News, and this is what he said. He said, the regime that is now in Iran will do everything possible not to have to give up their leadership, including a peaceful settlement with Israel. In other words, they would hold on to their power if it came to the point that their military was so devastated that they had no other alternative. He believed they would settle with peace agreement. In other words, they'd do everything they could to stay in power. Now that's really significant in what has happened in the last few weeks and days that we see. Because what we read here in Ezekiel 38 is that before the tribulation can come, before all these other things can happen, there has to be peace in Israel. And so we are living in a time when it is a great possibility that we are actually seeing before our very eyes the stage being set for peace in the Middle East that would bring about the Antichrist and the tribulation period, according to the scriptures as we see them. And so I just wanted to show you that this morning, because people are always looking at the world picture and what is going on and how it fits into prophecy, especially in our lifetime. And this is really significant when you look at this and you see what is happening right now. This is very possibly the steps leading up to peace in the Middle East, which will bring about the setting for the tribulation period and Armageddon. And so I wanted to show you this morning before we got into our regular Bible study. If we can keep our minds and eyes and ears open to what is happening in that area, in that region, this what we see happening is very significant in Israel's greatest enemies being defeated. We have what happened in the Gaza Strip with Hezbollah, and now we have what's happening in Iran right now. And these other extreme organizations are all funded by Iran. We know that. And so all of this is coming together. So I just wanted to show you this. So something to watch as we see what's happening in the days that are going to come in the near future. The possibilities that are there. Anybody got a question about that? I just wanted to point that out to you. Now then, we're going to look in the book of 1 Peter and continue our study. Now, I'm going to read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This is unbelievable scripture that we have. Some of the most significant scripture that we find in all the New Testament. And we're going to be studying through here. All right, now. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control or discipline, and to self-control or discipline, perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Okay, now then, go down to verse 12. So, did I say 1 Peter? I am so sorry. I'm in 2 Peter. I thought you knew that, and I thought I knew that, because I am in 2 Peter, but I might have said 1 Peter. I'm sorry. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Does that seem a little better? Thank you, Kev.
Just got lucky.
No excuse, I was just wrong. But these scriptures are unbelievably significant in understanding who you are as a Christian and what God can do through your life. Unbelievably significant when we look at them. All right, I'll start in verse 3 again. Chapter 1, 2 Peter. Okay? And these words, if you haven't got them underlined, you need to underline them, draw a circle around them. First, underline his divine power. Because that's where it's all coming from. His divine power. Given us everything. Very significant. Given us everything. For life and godliness. Very significant. Our knowledge of Him. Very significant. Very significant. Who called us. Very significant. His own glory and goodness. Very significant. Great and precious promises. Very significant. May participate in the divine nature. Very significant. Escape the corruption in the world. Very significant. Okay. And all this other significant too, but it would have no meaning if it wasn't for all this. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. All right. Now then, we're going down to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 12. Because this is what ties everything else together. And this is what I talked about last Sunday that I didn't even get to the other. So I will always remind you of these things. Okay. So I will always remind you of these things. So then we ask ourselves the question, what things? What things? What does this refer to? I will always remind you of these things. Just what he has just said. I will always remind you of these things. And so last Sunday, I took you into Revelation, and we looked at the church of Sardis there, and we saw that, what did he say to them? He said to them, remember. Remember, Sardis was a great church, but he said to them, you have fallen from your first love, and he said, remember where you have fallen from, and continue to do what you were doing. And so he said there, remember. Very important for all of us. All right, now then, let's get into this and see what he's talking about here. He's talking about, first of all, he's talking about the preciousness and richness of our salvation. The preciousness and richness of our salvation. Okay, now notice what he says. He noticed what he says. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So what he is talking about here is our salvation. You've been called by, you have been elected, you have been called out by the goodness and the grace and the glory of God to become a child of God. Now he wants you to understand how rich and precious that really is. And he wants to always remind you of this. That's very significant. He said, I want to always remind you of this. Why did he say, I want to always remind you of this? Because then and today, we take what God has given us for granted so many times. We take the salvation, and he's going to explain all the greatness of it, the richness of it. We take it for granted so many times because we have been saved for a number of years. I remember when I was first saved, I was born again. I remember I was so excited. I was so overwhelmed by the peace I had and by the grace and the love of God that was in my heart that I was overwhelmed by the goodness of God. That tends to fade in our lives as we take for granted what God has done and everything God has given us through that great salvation. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter, I will always remind you of these things. I will always remind you of these things. Now then, we must remember what it means to be redeemed. We must always remember what it means to be redeemed. Concentrate, what he's saying, concentrate on the riches of our salvation. MacArthur says, these two verses are two of the greatest verses anywhere in the New Testament. These two verses, 3 and 4, are some of the greatest verses in all the New Testament. So let's look at it together. This first statement in verse 3 is unbelievable. His divine power. The same power that saved your soul spoke the universe into existence. This is what it's saying. The same power of God that spoke the universe into existence is what changed your life. Save your soul. The same power that sustains the universe today is the same power that changed your life and saved your soul. But that's not all. That's not all. His power is available in you. Now this is our problem. This is really our problem. And this will become more apparent as we go through this. As we go through this. A lot of the time we spend praying for something we already have. I'm going to say it again. A lot of time we spend praying for something we already have. For instance, Lord, give me the strength to get through this, right? You already have it in His divine power. Lord, lead me and guide me. You already have it in His divine power. A lot of the things that we pray for, we already have. The problem is not that we don't have it. The problem is we don't realize what we have. We got two problems. And I have been so blessed in this area of my life. Because I think the two or three things in my life that made it this way. First of all, I was ignorant enough. I knew I couldn't do anything. I don't know if that is an oxymoron or not. But when I came into the ministry, I had an overwhelming knowledge in my life and heart that I could not accomplish anything. Therefore, I relied solely on the power that was within me in Christ to do whatever I did. Now, I want you to understand that's where it all begins. You have to, first of all, understand you can't. But that's just half the picture, maybe a fourth of it. Three-fourths of the picture is that he can. That's one of our problems. The second problem is, it's not that he can't, it's that we won't. You have to have the will. First of all, you have to have the faith to believe just what I said is true. His divine power is in you. Secondly, you not only have to have the faith, you have to have the will to take the step to do it in faith, realizing he can. The problem is not what you don't have. The problem is that you don't use what you have. And I've told you this many times, but I see somebody and they get saved and I see them growing in the Lord and maybe we ask them to do something in the church or God, they know that God wants them to be a witness or to serve in this capacity or to do this. And they say, oh, no, I can't. The problem is not that they can't. The problem is they're not willing to. They're not willing to. Because if you're not willing to, then you have just cut off the power to be able to do what God called you to do. Am I making sense? I hope so, because this is as important as anything I can say to you. God must get so frustrated with us because we're always praying and asking for something we already have. The problem is not that we don't have it. The problem is that we're not willing to, by faith, use it. And the bell rang and we just got through divine power. But I want you, this is where it all starts. This is where, what's he saying? I'm going to tell you this again. And again, I will always tell you this because you must remember. You must remember. Because if you don't remember, you're not going to be willing to use what God has already given you. Do not be afraid. One of the greatest problems with Christians is that we are afraid. We let the truth of our own inadequacies overrule the truth of Christ in us. And all we see is our inadequacies. We don't see the divine power of Christ in us. And so we fail to be willing to allow what God has already given us to be used through us. I ought to teach this same thing every Sunday, because that is what is limiting so much the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not the lack of power. It's the lack of willingness on our part. You have to overcome fear in your life that you will fail. You have to. And you have to simply, by faith, trust what God has already given you. This, if you want to be who God saved you to be and be able to see what God can do through your life, this is your first step. This is your first step. I could give you hundreds of examples in my ministry. And let me say this. There's nothing that brings me greater joy in my life than believing God to the point I'm willing to step out on faith and believe God. And then I get to see what God can do. That's where you have to understand. That's where you have to get to. Because this is more important than anything else in your Christian life. And the second bell rung. But I can't emphasize this too much. Does that mean you can walk in the hospital and heal all the sick? No. Does that mean that you can raise the dead? No. But does that mean that you have so much in you that you don't even understand what you have that God wants you to be able to use, and you simply don't use it because you're not willing and you don't have the faith to believe that God can do it? Yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's an unbelievable treasure chest of who you are and who you are in us. I ask you to speak through Nate in the next service. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God will fill his heart, soul, and life and speak the words of God to us in power and glory. I pray that you'll bind Satan and every principality of darkness from this place. May the Holy Spirit move in power, in conviction, in edification, and may the people know that they've been in the presence of a holy God. For we ask it in the mighty name.